Well, hey, church, good morning. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. We're actually starting a new message series today called Gospel Rooted Community. And because it's a new message series, today's message will be a little bit different. It'll be more of an introductory type of message because I want you to see the vision for kind of where we're going. And we're going to find out about today why this series is important and why we're doing it. One of the questions that I've wrestled with, and maybe you have too, is why do some people just seem to grow leaps and bounds, spiritually speaking, and some people seem to grow very little? And likewise, why are there certain areas of our spiritual lives that we just seem to struggle with personally much more than others? And sometimes they're different areas from other people and where their struggles are. For example, I've gone to church all my life, and I've been following Jesus, walking with Jesus for about 29 years now. But I still struggle to stay focused in prayer. So sometimes my mind drifts when I sit down and I open the Bible and start to read, and my mind's starting to think about other things. So sometimes I get frustrated with my kids, and I'll raise my voice in anger. Sometimes I'm still insecure about what other people think of me. And I don't like this is how I am sometimes, but it's true. And I'm so thankful in those moments for God's grace. I'm so thankful. And so what about you? You may have similar struggles. Yours might be different. Well, whatever they are, our struggles are often the reason that we actually fail to grow deeper into Christ. What often happens is we try and try, sometimes for decades, to learn how to pray. We try to figure out how to be fruitful in our Bible reading, and we try all sorts of plans and ideas, and we want to put to death our grudges and our attitudes of anger. We have sinful habits, we have addictions. And the reality is these struggles, they get us down. We get discouraged. We feel like we don't know how to break free. We start to feel guilty. We feel insecure. We feel afraid. And often we settle. We actually surrender ourselves to the struggle. And often we chalk it up to it's just the thorn in our side that we just have to deal with. It's always going to be there. Maybe so. Maybe over your life you'll always feel a certain tension. You may always have certain things that you struggle and wrestle with on your spiritual journey. But I just wonder, what if the primary goal of your life isn't actually to overcome your struggle? Yes, we should, in the Spirit's power, kill sin and obey Christ. Yes, there is an overcoming of hard things as we're rooted in Christ. But what if the struggle is actually the plan? And is it possible we focus so much, too much, on our hardships and our weariness of the struggle? Is it possible that we're so focused in on trying to live the perfect life that we actually miss God's plan and what he's actually trying to do in our lives? You see, there's several types of people in this world. The first type of person is the person who rejects God and his word. We often think of this type of person as a non-believer in Jesus. The second type of person are those who find their life and joy in Christ. Those people, they're following Jesus, they're walking with him, they're filled with the Spirit. And often we think, well, that's it. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. There's two types of people. But there's actually a third type of person too. It's those who claim to follow Jesus and seek to do everything in God's word, but they're actually not filled with the Spirit. They behave like Christians on the outside. They look like Christians, but they lack the heart transformation on the inside. And so instead of desiring and delighting in Christ, they simply seek to change their behavior to look like Christians, to look more religious. It's what the Pharisees did in the Bible. But that way never works. It always results in succumbing to sin, lacking true faith. It always results in failure and disappointment and discouragement. This past week, I heard a story of a man. He came to Christ. He spent his whole life stealing from other people. He couldn't imagine doing anything different. And so after coming to Christ, he knew that stealing was wrong, and he was just greatly discouraged. He was greatly brokenhearted because he didn't know if he could stop stealing. And he went and he read the Ten Commandments, and he read that commandment, "You shall not steal." And now in Christ, he hears that commandment as primarily a promise instead of a command. And he hears it that way because in Christ, it's now a statement of hope instead of defeat. Here's the reality, church. If you're in Christ, God's commands become promises to you because Jesus has accomplished them for you. And so here's what gospel-rooted community is all about. Look to Christ. Jesus says, love me and love one another and you will fulfill all the commandments. That's because Jesus is your source of righteousness and love. And so maybe the point of our lives is actually to look to Jesus, to gaze upon his beauty, to fixate on his glory, to look to him with desire and delight, to see who he is, to see what he's accomplished for you, to stare deeply, deeply into his love for you, and to know it, and to know him. And so, church, as you do, God, the Holy Spirit, he will use your struggle to form and shape and mold you into the image-bearing reflection of Jesus that he's created you to be. But here's another great thing. We don't do this alone. If you surrender your sin and submit your life to Jesus, you're in Christ. He's in you and with you. You're in him. And you're also now in a blood-bought, secure community called the body of Christ. And God supplies you with the never-ending fountain of grace so that you can become the person he's designed you to be. And so that question, why don't people grow in Christ? Well, it's either because they reject Jesus. Or listen, the reason that most church people keep from growing in their spiritual life with the Lord is that they keep trying to do it on their own, right? We're so focused on our behavior modification that our hearts don't change. We're such insecure people that we want to look a certain way in front of other people, and we don't see Jesus as desirable. We see him as a means to what we still want instead of him being the goal. And what we're really doing is we're just living like the Pharisees of the Bible. We're trying to do it on our own. Sometimes we get in that mindset of we think the gospel is just this ticket to heaven, and then we just go on living our lives the way we want to. But in fact, the gospel is actually the pathway to life. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that's not just a ticket to heaven. That's the pathway for your everyday life. And so the gospel is not just a word we throw around here at FBC, but it's an announcement. It's an announcement. It's an invitation, not for you to pick yourself up, not for you to try harder, but for you to come. To come to Jesus Christ and to be in a forever relationship with him and his body. To know and believe the gospel is to actually know and believe Jesus. And so the gospel welcomes us to surrender and to stop carrying the yoke of slavery. And so, church, set it aside and allow the gospel to invite you and equip you with the easy yoke of Christ. The gospel justifies and empowers us to be sanctified. And as we consider the relationships with others, the body of Christ, the gospel actually produces love and trust in our relationships. I want you to imagine with me a community in which everyone in the community loves and trusts one another. Maybe you haven't even experienced that before. The confidentiality is respected and honest emotions are shared freely. The people, they listen to one another, affirming and encouraging one another through the hard things of life. Compassion and kindness drive the group's responses. People are known deeply by others, very deeply. And the best is always assumed when expectations aren't met, because expectations aren't always going to be met. And so when the gospel is in people's lives, this is the type of community that's actually produced. And it's not primarily us trying harder and doing better. It's actually the work of the Spirit in us as we align our lives and let Him lead us. It's the type of community that actually happens when people are in Christ. But when we don't live rooted in Christ, we find that our relationships actually do harm. They lead us to attitudes of shame and bitterness and blame and guilt, skepticism. I want you to know in this message series, we're going to look at a gospel-rooted community so that we can actually discover how Christ transforms us from the inside out, not the outside in. We're going to learn how the gospel connects what we say we believe with how we behave. We're going to discover what it looks like to grow deeper roots when we've felt, maybe even for a long time, that we've come to capacity where all growth is actually stunted. We're going to find out how the transformational power of the gospel roots in our lives actually help us relate to other people. And so as we start, I just want to pray for us that God would help us, because we can't do that on our own. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we gather today because we not only want to live in the reality of how your grace benefits us eternally, but God, we want to be people who worship you wholeheartedly now, in this moment, and tomorrow, and the next day. We want to be people who grow into deep, lasting relationships with others in the body of Christ. We want to invest ourselves into your eternal kingdom. God, we're here gathered today because we want to be people who are compelled to go with the gospel to make disciples in this world. Lord Jesus, we desire to learn what it means to follow you in every area of our lives. And we need your help. So teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, this past summer I was reminded that I'm actually not a good gardener. Yeah, you can come see my planter box in the front yard. But I know a few people who actually are a good gardener, and they've taught me a few things. You need the right size of pot. You need the right soil. It needs to be the right amount of sunlight and water. But what happens if you get too little or you get too much of any of those? Might die. Psalm 1, we're going to look at Psalm 1 today. Psalm 1 gives us a picture of a righteous man. Let me read this to you, and I'll show you how this connects. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want you to notice verse 3, how it describes the righteous, this righteous man, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. I can't help but think of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus shared about this seed that fell along the path, a seed that fell on rocky ground and among thorns. And Jesus says, and since they had no root, the seeds didn't grow. So it's about roots. That makes sense, right? A plant, whether a flower or a tree, needs roots to grow. Well, so do you. And so do I. See, a tree with elaborate, healthy roots is actually the thematic picture of this message series, because to grow up into Christ requires gospel roots. And so Psalm 1 illustrates two paths in life, two directions. You have the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are near God, and the wicked are far from God. Even Jesus taught about two paths. Let me show you Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus tells us that there's a narrow gate and a wide gate. And he says that it's through this narrow gate which leads to life, and those who find it are few. Psalm 1 supplies us with this wisdom to ensure that we walk through the narrow gate. But you and I have to follow the wisdom that's given. We must find our roots in Jesus Christ. Look back to verses 1 and 2. The word blessed in verse 1 actually could be translated to mean happy. This sort of happiness, true happiness, actually comes through obediently abiding with God, walking with the Lord. You see three metaphors that illustrate how not to attain true happiness, and they start with walks, stands, and sits. These are habits, they're actions, they're referring to the manner in which we live our lives. Ultimately, they connote a person following the ways of the flesh and the world, regardless if they verbally acknowledge Jesus or not. The truth is, there are many people in our world who have prayed a prayer, or they've claimed that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but sadly, they're not. Because they're not actually surrendering their lives to him. And they're not actually repenting of their sins. And they're not actually trusting Jesus to sit on the throne of their lives. And they don't see delight in Jesus in the light of his grace. Instead, they proclaim his name, or they pray a prayer. And then they just continue living the way they want to live. And they check that off the to-do list. See, I prayed the prayer. See, I called him Lord. And what's happened is instead they've made their flesh and the worldly ideas to be the primary source of direction in their lives. And so these people, they say they may be Christians, but they show up at churches, but they aren't growing in Christ. And so why? Because the seed didn't produce roots. And so I want you to think about your life today. Are you growing up in Christ? Are you putting yourself in the right soil? It's important to find a Christ-centered church community in which you can grow. Are you getting enough light to pray for and ask God to search you and know your heart, and to seek to be vulnerable with others in community, intimate community with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you getting enough water to open the Word every day, to discover who God really is and find delight in him? Or maybe you're not growing up in Christ because you haven't really died. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said in John 12, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In order for a seed to grow roots, it must first die. Jesus died for us, but he calls us to follow him. And unless you die to yourself in Christ's death, you cannot be born again into the new life of Jesus. And it's being born again by the Spirit that allows the gospel roots to take shape in the soil of our lives. And so as the Spirit does this in us, we can actually go back to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and read it like this. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he does meditate day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And so what's the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is the Bible, the Word of God. But think about it. Who is the law of the Lord? It's Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is actually the living Word. He became flesh. He came to fulfill the law by grace and truth. And so to have gospel roots, we must actually come to Jesus. We've got to come to him. We must meditate upon him. We must look at him. We must delight in him. Because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the gospel announcement. Jesus, in fact, is the roots by which we live our lives. And so, church, it's in the life of Jesus that we actually find our sufficiency, our purpose, and our hope for life. It's in the death of Jesus that we die to ourselves and to our sin. That's what we symbolize when we have a baptism, right? You're dying to yourself. And it's not in the water, like it's not magic water or anything like that, but it's a symbol to point us to what Christ has done in our lives. And it's in the resurrection and by the Holy Spirit that we begin to sprout fruit. And the evidence of the new life we must have, that we do have, in Christ. And so if you aren't in Christ, you won't have gospel roots. And if you are in Christ, I'm here to tell you today, even if you don't see it or feel it, you can have faith that the roots are there. And so ask God that he would help you to grow stronger gospel roots over time. And so a good question to ask yourself, maybe go to God with this, is do I have gospel roots? Here's how you get gospel roots. You need to acknowledge that you have a problem. And the problem is you. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not the politician you saw on TV. We all have our own problems, and it's us. But your problem is you. You're the sinner, and that's the problem, and you can't rescue yourself. Self-reliance and self-righteousness are the enemies of gospel roots. You see, we take on self-righteousness when we reject Christ, and we take on self-righteousness when we try to look like a Christian, but we're really not filled with the Spirit. And both end in death. And so living in independence from God and one another is actually a delusion. You were never meant to live that way. And you can't live a gospel-rooted life independently or while walking in sin. And so acknowledge that you have a problem. That's step one. And then step two is to know that Jesus lived and died and rose for you. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just something we see in the Bible. It's not just something you hear week after week here at FBC, but he did it for you. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, he did it for you. He sought you because he loves you. And so you need to know that this is true and believe. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. And the third is to receive the gospel. So you acknowledge, you know, and you receive grace, God's grace. The grace of salvation and God's continual work in your soul is actually a gift to you. And it costs God much, but it's free to you. And so in some ways, it's very, very simple. All you need to do is to open up your heart and surrender yourself to God, to submit your life to him. Maybe think about it this way. Say for a moment you're carrying a big box in your hands, like a really big box, and have you ever carried a big box and it's just like all you can do just to keep it there? And this one's heavy. And it's filled to the brim, overflowing. You know what it's filled with? It's filled with your sins, your burdens, your failures. All the things that you're trying to carry around, all the ways that you don't measure up to God's perfect standard. And you're carrying it around, trying to find the right place for it, trying to do the right things with it. But what if I came up to you while you were holding this giant box and I said, I want to give you a gift? What would you do with that box? Well, to take the gift, you'd have to set it down, wouldn't you? Friends, set down the box. Because God wants to give you his grace. You can't carry all your sins and burdens and shame anymore while opening up your hands to receive his grace, his love. And so set it down. So surrender yourself, surrender your sin, surrender your shame and your condemnation. Give it up. It doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks. Set down your box. Stop trying to carry it all. And receive God's grace. And carry that. Because that is the easy yoke of Jesus Christ. Carry it all around, everywhere you go, all of your days. For God's love will fuel you for everything you need. And so acknowledge, know, and receive. This is what it means to have gospel roots. I'm going to pray and just a few moments. But before I do, I want to share a little bit about where we're going in this series. And ultimately, what we're going to discover is how our gospel roots actually grow in our lives. Not just that we have them, but how they grow and what they look like in a follower of Jesus. And it all starts with the gospel being our firm foundation. The gospel is the foundation for all of our lives. And this life, and it's also for the life that is to come forever. The gospel is not just a one-time announcement or message. It's an invitation day after day, moment after moment, sin after sin to come to Jesus to carry the easy yoke. And so how does this play out in our lives? We'll talk more about it in this series, but it changes everything about us. It changes the way we think about and interact in a marriage. It changes our capabilities and capacities as parents. Guys, I've seen that in my life. I feel like one of the areas I'm so inadequate in is parenting. But I've seen in just little ways that God is working in my life, and I've heard about that in some of your lives as well, that God, he changes our capabilities and capacities as parents. He changes the way we approach our friendships. The gospel changes the way that we use money, the way we think about our finances and resources and homes and cars and all those things. And so when a person's united to Christ and the gospel, life is never again as it once was. It's always different. And so what does the gospel do? Well, the gospel shapes and gives form to our identity and purpose. And so our new Christ-centered identity and purpose gives definition and meaning to every area of our lives. We begin to live out this identity and purpose for God's glory, for our good. And so our nature becomes much less self-focused. And who we are becomes increasingly humble and honest. And so no longer do we hide in the shame and condemnation of our sin. Rather, we aim for humble honesty. We seek dependent reliance upon the Holy Spirit instead of independent living. And the heart posture in which we live is transformed to one of grace and honor instead of judgment and criticism. And so all of a sudden, we're looking for ways to bless other people with all that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how those other people treat us because it's how Jesus has treated us. And so what the Spirit does is the Spirit produces in us a desire to repent and to forgive. No longer, it's not begrudgingly anymore. It's not like, oh, do I have to? But it's this desire. I can't wait to repent. I can't wait to forgive. Because the gospel has so transformed us that we're appalled by our own sin. We can't stand it anymore. And we quickly desire others to experience the joy of being forgiven, the freedom that it brings. Even the people who've hurt us really deeply, harshly, recklessly. Finally, when we're rooted in the gospel, we begin to learn to live lives of faith and trust. We rest in the fact that God's reign is sovereign and that it extends over all people and all things. And so as the Spirit instills gospel roots in us, our confidence in God and his sovereign reign over all things only grows. And so friends, I wanted to show you this because this is where we're going. This message series is actually something that God has been helping me learn over the past 7 or 8 years. And it really started when married couples or dating couples or couples who were going through divorce would come to Sarah and myself, and they'd sit down and they'd say, I can't trust this person. What do I do? How do we get trust again? How do we live in community with this person who's just blaming me all the time? Well, it doesn't happen like a magic switch. It starts with the gospel, and it starts with roots. And then God begins through the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, to bring us to that place. And so that's the glorious picture of when a seed dies, it transforms life. The roots form structure, a structure of strength. They allow the abiding nutrients of Christ to actually reach our souls. They're a firm foundation on which our lives are formed, they're built up, and they're secure in Christ. And so my prayer, as I've been praying for you guys, for us together, that through this message series, you'll be encouraged and comforted. And that God would supply you enduring peace for your soul, because Jesus is actually the seed who died for you. And now out of your mustard seed faith in him, you find gospel roots. And so if you're in Christ, the gospel actually invites you to start seeing his commands as promises of hope. And if you're in Christ, you're no longer carrying the heavy yoke. You're no longer weighted down anymore by that weight of trying to get your life together and trying to look a certain way. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ invites you to carry an easy yoke, which is Jesus himself. Church, let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that you don't desire that we remain the same. You want us to change. But you don't leave us alone to do it. Thank you. You're right there with us. You've given us the body of Christ to be a tangible means of grace in our lives. And so, God, thank you that it's in the midst of the struggle that you are with us. Thank you that you use our struggles for purpose and growth in our lives. Cause us, Lord Jesus, to trust you and your unceasing grace to be sufficient for us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.